It is a privilege to be with you this morning. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. The title of my message, as you can see, is The Hope of Transforming Worship. And as we spent time yesterday, many of us worshiping the Lord, celebrating the life of Jenny Bostick. And this morning, to be able to continue that worship to our Lord, I pray that this is an extension of that. Honestly, as I left the funeral yesterday and thought about what I wanted to share today, I felt that there was no way the words that I hope to share with you will be able to make the same impact that that service yesterday made on me. Along the same lines, the same things that I hope to get across this morning were driven home to my heart yesterday. And so that I hope that the scriptures will speak powerfully to you. I hope that my words won't get in the way. And I hope that it reminds us of a life lived for the glory of God and how beautiful that is and the testimony that it leaves and the lives that it transforms, how God's word works through a life that doesn't just know this in the head, but obeys it. So with that, let's begin with our text. And I'm going to have, I warn you, a lot of scriptures this morning. But let's start with this one. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we start. Father, thank you so much for this new day. I thank you for the grace and the mercy that you pour out that we do not deserve. Paul asks us here, he beseeches us, doesn't just ask us, he implores us by the mercies, the manifold mercies of God to do this. Lord, I pray that we would carry what we have just sung, the truth of your glory and your greatness, into this as we look into your word. And Lord, I pray that because of these great mercies, because of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the hope of the gospel that we have, Lord, I pray that we would do and what this passage tells us to do, that we would with all of our hearts lay down our lives as a living sacrifice. Lord, I pray that you would do this work that I cannot do in our hearts, that I cannot even do in my own heart. Lord, I pray that you would accomplish it by your word and your spirit this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the last time I had the privilege to speak, I spoke about worship as well. I won't review the message except to say I had two simple points, and I hope I can review them in about 1 minute. The thing that is the most wrong, there's a lot wrong in our world today, but the thing that is at the root of all of that is the false worship of God that began back in the Garden of Eden and will one day be completely restored in the book of Revelation. We kind of just scooted through the Bible. What went wrong and what is the source of all the ills that we face today? I believe it is the false worship of God, either the worship of false gods or the worship of the true God in false ways. That is the root from which all of the evil springs and the pain and the suffering. So what is it that if we want to be most effective in serving the Lord today, in confronting a world full of so many problems, what is it that we most need to aim at getting right and correcting? And that would be the worship of God. So building off of that, we talked about a few different things. I would like to hone in on one aspect of this worship. Last time we just covered several. I would like to hone in like a laser on one aspect of this worship. So, in the Old Testament, most of us are pretty familiar with the rules of God's worship. You go to Exodus and Leviticus, And you can see how specific God was about his worship. I mean, he had, from the garments the priest wore to wear, who was to even make those things, what the tabernacle was to look like, the size and the shape of the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, the altar for the offerings outside, the size, the shape, the festivals that were to be celebrated, the Day of Atonement, how everything was to be done, what kind of animal was to be brought. I mean, it was painstakingly detailed in the Old Testament. But we live in the New Covenant. And so how does that transfer over? We read Leviticus, we read Exodus. Well, most of us are pretty familiar with the fact that Jesus, all of those things were so important because they all pointed to what Jesus Christ was going to do or be as our great high priest. He was the great high priest. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When he made that once for all final atonement, he entered within the veil, not here, the one on earth split, and he entered into the very presence of his Father, where he sat down at the right hand of the Father, making that one offering, the only one that ever did or ever could take away sins. And that is the hope that we have. That's what gathers us together in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we sing to Christ. That's why we pray in Jesus' name, is because he is everything. He said to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." When they were wondering, "Well, what is the way to the Father?" He said, "You know the way to the Father? It's me. I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is everything on our behalf and fulfills so much of what the Old Testament pointed to. But my question for us is, with all the priests and the Levites and the service, is there something that we participate in that should reflect this priestly service? We know Jesus is the great high priest, made atonement for our sins, sits at the right hand of the Father. But is there a priestly service for us? Revelation 1, when John sees the vision, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 1, 5 through 6, he speaks of Christ, and he says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood," praise the Lord, "and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father." So he's made us to be a kingdom and priest. He's the great high priest, but in some sense we are. Peter says this, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." Who? You. You. And there's a lot of, he just pulls in all these different metaphors. The living stones, he's talking about us being a temple, being built of living stones, a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, for us to do something, to offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. Again, not for the forgiveness of sins, once for all, done by Christ. But just here are a couple of the things that we have been given to do in this service to the Lord, to God, in worship. Hebrews 13 says, "Let us then continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." What we just did, he calls a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So the worship of God like we just did, the use of our time, talents, abilities, resources in serving others, doing good works. We just took up an offering for these purposes. Hopefully we give in other ways for the furtherance of the kingdom. These are sacrifices. And I think he's picking up on that imagery for us to see that these things are sacred things. These are important things. These are central to the very worship of God that we are called to. Paul says this. This is an interesting one. It surprised me the other day when I noticed it. Paul said he was a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles would be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul, when he was out sharing the gospel and bringing people to Jesus Christ as Lord, that was an offering to God. He saw that as an act of worship that he was fulfilling to the Lord, to share the gospel with the nations and offer the nations to Jesus, to God, as a sacrifice. Interesting. Not the way we normally talk about it, but the way that Apostle Paul spoke about it. But at the root of all of it is this act of worship. And this is what I want to focus on today, the one we read about. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I don't know if this is exactly what he had in mind, but there were many sacrifices that were offered. The most important in the Old Testament being the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would take the blood of the animal, the one time of year, go into the Holy of Holies, the only time anyone was allowed behind the veil, into the Holy of Holies, and he would make atonement for the sins of the people. That's what Jesus did for us. But there were others, thank offerings that were given in response to the goodness that was poured out on them, not to atone for their sins, but because of the atonement, because of the goodness of God, the provision of God, the harvest that it can be, to offer back in worship to the Lord, something to demonstrate the appreciation due to the Lord for what he had given. And I believe that is the type of sacrifice. So we are not confused thinking that me doing good works is in some way paying for my sins, but is all, nevertheless very important in the correct response for us. So I would like to talk about this in a couple parts. What it means to be not conformed to the world, and we'll probably talk more about this in coming days. I'm going to teach the Sunday school class, Lord willing, for the next several weeks. And so this is a little bit of some of the things I would have shared in the first session. I'm getting some of the biblical foundation already laid for what I hope to share later. But do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So first thing we're told not to do is to not be conformed to the world. The idea here, my understanding of the Greek, I'm no Greek scholar, but that this refers to a being pressed into a mold. And so we know the world is trying to do that. The world is trying to press us into its mold. And he's saying, don't allow that to happen. Reject that. Reject the world's mold. Reject the world's message for your life. Reject the world's path, the world's plan, the world's ideas about even what is right, wrong, moral, or immoral. It is God that we must look to. Do not let the world press us into its mold. And this means, at the very base of it, it calls for some hard choices on our part. Because we need to not be deceived into thinking this is just a trite or small issue. We are sinners, as was shared yesterday clearly in the gospel presentation by Curtis and Pastor both, that we are sinners, and sin is a big deal. And so it's not just the world that wants to press us into this mold. It is what we are by nature. We are people with a bent to want to rule our own lives. Sin, I think, at its very essence, is just saying, God, I want to do this my way. I want to be my God in this situation. You can maybe be God over here, there. I'll choose where I let you in. But I will choose. I will choose. I am sovereign. I'll let you make the call when I want to let you make the call. And I'll make the call when I want to make the call. We, at our heart, want to be the Lord of our own lives. So this laying down our life, our bodies, as a living sacrifice means death to ourselves, to us being able to rule our own lives. It is going to cut against the grain. It is going to call for ways of thinking that are not natural to us, that are not comfortable, that don't allow us to fit in to the world around us. So it is going to call for that. It requires consciously turning your attention from some things. And especially in our day, kind of why the class we're going to be talking about with technology, I'm not sure we have any idea how much technology has changed. Oh, we know it. We could list a whole host of ways that life has changed in the last 10, 20, 50, 100 years. I'm not saying it's all for the bad, but it has changed. And one of the things that has changed is the way messages get to us and how tied in we are to systems of messaging and communication and sharing of ideas, and how drawn we are to very compelling advertisements and storylines and messages. The world has gotten extremely, extremely good at the way it sends forth its message. It is very compelling. The power of the stories and the images and all the things that it can send to us in the privacy, like 24 hours a day, most people, the last I remember, this is kind of off the top of my head, but most people interact with media 11 or 12 hours a day. Most people interact with media 11 or 12 hours a day. Radio, their phones, their podcast. And it's not, again, that could be 11 hours a day of listening to the Bible on my phone. So that's not all bad. It's not necessarily bad. But the amount of time we spend hearing messages that are designed to disciple you, to press you into a mold. So we have to be aware of that and consciously turn away from it. And this passage is a wonderful passage giving us direction on it. A very familiar pastor asked us to memorize this. I believe it was last year. And I hope everybody did or already had. But this is a wonderful passage that I refer to because it is just so foundational to the way we are to think as Christians. And so if this is not familiar, I pray that this will become a familiar passage. Psalm 1, it's only 6 verses. But in Psalm 1:1, he says that the blessed person does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way with sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Well, why not? Why does he choose not to walk in this council, stand in this way, and sit in this seat? Because he is choosing not to put himself in the position to be conformed. He doesn't want to be wicked. So he does not walk in the council of the wicked. He rejects the council because he does not want to be that kind of person. Why does he not stand in the way of sinners? Because he does not want to be that kind of person, so he rejects the place where the pressure takes place and where the mold is being used. Same thing with sitting in the seat of the scoffers. He's rejecting something to do something else. A.W. Tozer is a very helpful man from days gone by. And this is what A.W. Tozer said in his book. I think it was actually a series of messages put into a book. But he was talking about the same idea back in the 1950s, I believe. I think that's when this was written. Is it going to be the public school? Is it going to be the media? Or is it going to be God? You have to make up your mind on that, my friend. Whether you want to or not, somebody is going to control your mind. We love to think we're independent. And we can just take in everything, and we are great at filtering. We're not nearly as good at filtering as we believe we are. And we allow, I believe, way too much content that is intended to press us into a mold thinking we're just a filter. And we give ourselves way too little to the people and the places, and especially the Word of God, that does the changing to make us like Christ. So, what should we do then? What should we do? He says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Again, many of you would know this is a picture of a butterfly on the back there. That is intentional. The word is the word from which we get metamorphosis, the Greek word from which we get metamorphosis. And the best illustration of what metamorphosis is, how we use it, is the caterpillar changing into a butterfly. You get this little grimy worm-like creature, and then you get this beautiful butterfly. It looks nothing like it. And the transformation is, you know, amazing. The little kids, when they learn how this happens, this becomes this. And that's the word being used here. We are to be not pressed into this mold, but be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. By the renewal of your mind. So what does that look like? What does that look like? Well, it is the Word of God that renews the mind. This is a work of God. This is not something I can just take you aside, tell you to do, and then you go off somewhere and just do it. You can't. You cannot change your mind, your inner person, your heart. This is a sovereign work of God. But God has given us in His Word the Word, the power to do that, the tool He uses to accomplish this task. Just follow these scriptures. There's several here. You can maybe just jot down the references. But listen to how the Bible speaks about itself. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Like that's what I was trying to get across a second. We can't do this. The Spirit must give life. The flesh is no help at all. Then Jesus said, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." The source of that power is right here in our hands. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the very intentions of our hearts. This is amazing language for words, for a message given to us. But he says it lives, it is active, it is sharp, but it's not cutting flesh, it's dividing soul and spirit. It's cutting all the way to the heart of the person. That is where this living, active sword goes to work. And it discerns the thoughts and even the intentions of our heart. Ephesians says that Jesus might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed the church by the washing of water with the Word. With the Word. You are already clean, Jesus said to his disciples, because of the Word. How were they washed? How were they made clean? He's doing this little ceremony that they didn't see coming. He's treating them. He's acting like a servant washing their feet. And Peter wants to be completely washed. He said, "You're already clean because of the Word that I have spoken to you." He's like a tree. The blessed person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The Word of God is like the streams of water that bring fruit and life into our life. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you." As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then listen to how he says it a second time. He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you. To abide in Christ and Christ to abide in us isn't just some me sitting here in church listening to the worship and just feeling Jesus abiding in me. This is me hearing his word and keeping it. And keeping it. And abiding in it. So, again, Tozer says this: the God who made us gave us a Bible, his word, and sent the Holy Spirit to interpret it to us in order that he may control our minds. So that he who is the source of all blessing and love and who made our minds might mold them again and remake them. This is what this passage is telling us to do. And this is the tool. It's right in front of us. And it's a choice that we must make. Where are you putting your mind? Where are you putting your mind? What do you think about? And again, one of my large concerns, and again, I don't want this to sound like the class coming up is going to be negative necessarily about technology. But one of my concerns is that we, just not knowing what's happening, not knowing what we're dealing with, are affected in ways we don't realize and are not able to respond in the right way. And one of my fears is not just, and I am concerned about the sin out there, but a lot of what concerns me is the innocent, mind-numbing stuff that's out there. The amount of time you can spend dulling your spiritual senses, doing nothing with your mind. Just nothing. Kittens. You know, just innocent, happy, nice. And again, there's nothing wrong with it. God bless you if you like to look at little videos of kittens on the internet or something. But what fills your mind? What are you doing with your mind? Because it will shape you. Remember what we said at the beginning? He didn't start asking for our mind. He said we're to lay our bodies on this altar. Our spiritual service of worship was us laying our eyes, ears, hands, feet, our bodies. This isn't just us going into our prayer closet, which it does involve this, and spending time with the Lord in spirit. This involves us walking out and obeying him and keeping his commands. This involves us actually with our bodies obeying God. Just like the world doesn't just in its message, it gets at us, I believe, through our mind, but it's not just after our mind. It's after a way of living, a way of believing, a way of acting, a way of doing certain things that are valued and lived for. And the Bible has another set of things that are valued and lived for. And we are to give our minds intentionally to the Spirit of God by immersing them in the living, active, powerful, life-giving Word of God. It's really simple. I'm really not telling most of you probably anything you did not know when you walked in here. But this is what we're called to, and my concern is that we don't do it well. And this means more than just eyes making contact with words on the page. This is more than just me reading it. It's really more than what I'm doing right now, just telling you. It's more than this. Meditation is key. Even more than memorizing the scripture, as important as that is, because how much scripture did the Pharisees know when the living word of God walked up to them? They tried to take the Bible and throw it at him. Okay? just knowing the Bible was not enough. They didn't understand it. And they did not love, Jesus said, the issue was they did not love his Father, or they would have loved him. So they missed the truth in the Word. They missed the truth in the Word. So meditation is key. A few quotes from the Puritans. If anybody knew, I don't know any of these guys, so I'm not going to give any biological, biographical, sorry. Won't give that either. Biographical information about them. But the Puritans knew about meditation. And he says, meditation is a mighty engine to kindle cooling hearts and make them flame in fervency. The great usefulness of meditation appears in that it doth digest, engraft, and turn the spiritual knowledge gained in God's word and ordinances into the very life and substance of the soul, changing and fashioning you according to it, so that God's will in his word and your will become one, choosing and delighting in the same things. That is a wonderful life to live, where you and God are of the same mind, of the same will. But that takes a mighty, mighty change from what we are by nature. And the tool of the change is the Spirit and the Word of the living God. And we must choose to work meditating on it, going over, asking ourselves questions about what does it mean? Am I doing this? What would it look like to do this? Why does it say this and not this? Asking ourselves question after question after question, probing questions and asking ourselves whether or not we're obeying it and what it would even look like to do it. Meditation is a calling in the thought, calling in the thoughts, like calling in the kids for supper, calling in the thoughts from its stragglings and undo appointments, fixing them on and holding them to their peculiar work. You've got to call your thoughts in sometimes. You have to work at it. It is as easy as it has ever been in the history of mankind for us to be distracted. It is easy. I am easily distracted. I am far too easily distracted. And it takes a conscious calling our thoughts back. It's work. It is real work to do it, but it's important work. Meditation, my final point, meditation is practical. You go to Psalm 1 and it says, blessed is the man who shuns all these things, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The word of God fills his mind. It doesn't mean he walks around with his Bible all day. It doesn't mean he doesn't go to work. But the Bible fills his heart and his mind, and he takes it with him when he goes. And as I contemplated, and obviously I don't believe that this is meant to be taken in an overly strict, literal sense, that, well, I'm not to sleep because I'm supposed to stay up meditating, and I'm not to go to work and pay attention to the machinery or whatever it is I'm doing because I'm supposed to be, John 3:16, for God so loved. It doesn't mean we're supposed to have that necessarily. But meditation is something you can take with you. Throughout the day, it's something you're intended to take with you throughout the day. It's something that affects what you do throughout the day. I've actually woke up dreaming about Scripture or application of Scripture. You go to bed thinking about Scripture often, you'll think about it through the night without even realizing. I've had answers to difficult questions come to me. I went to bed pondering a difficult conversation I had with someone. I had no answer. I was trying to share the gospel with them in the middle of the night. Like, I woke up. It wasn't that the Lord gave me a vision or anything, but my mind was still working on it until that's the answer. I woke up, and I wanted to write it down. I went to bed thinking about Scripture, and my mind continued to work on it even through the night. Sometimes I find the best way to prepare for a sermon is to really focus right before I go to bed, stay up even a little extra late, and when I wake up, my mind has been working on it in ways that were far more helpful than if I had just gotten a good night's sleep or watched football before bed and is kind of relaxed. So we are to, meditation is a way of taking Scripture with us, working on it, and it is very practical to do what it is saying. And as an example, I just want to go back to the larger, the Westminster Larger Catechism. A lot of questions in there. People used to meditate on the Scripture in ways that we just don't see people doing anymore. And I just want to read you one question, a couple questions, and their answers, just about a simple command. We're talking about meditating on the law of God, right? So if you were to go to question 134, you would find them asking, what is the sixth commandment? What is the sixth commandment? Anyone know what the sixth commandment is? You shall not murder. Good. Shall not murder. So we're wondering what even is the sixth commandment. Listen to how they discussed it. It is that you shall not kill. 135. What are the duties required in the sixth commandment? Hang on. The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies. Pardon the more old language, but you'll catch the drift. All careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, avoiding all occasions, temptations, practices, which tend to the unjust taking away of the life of any. By defense thereof against violence, patient bearing with the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, soberness of meat or food, drink, sleep, labor, recreations, by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving injuries and requiting good for evil, comforting and succoring the distressed, protecting and defending the innocent. All right, that's what it tells you to do. 136, what are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? You see, it takes a lot of meditation to get these answers. This didn't just pop into their head. They didn't read it and all this was there. Some of these, you're probably wondering, how in the world did they get that? But they've got all the Scripture references here. You can go see. They did a lot of meditation on the Word of God. What's forbidden? The sins forbidden are all the unjust, the taking away of the life of ourselves or others, except in the case of public justice, lawful war, necessary defense, the neglecting or withdrawing of lawful and necessary means of preservation of life, sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge, all excessive passions, distracting cares, immoderate use of food, drink, labor, recreations, provoking words, oppression, quarreling, striking, wounding, whatever else tends to the destruction of the life of any. And that's just commandment number six. Have you meditated on what it means not to kill with that level of interest? If you did, if your mind worked that way, if you spent time on command number one, what does it mean that there is to be no other gods in my life? Would that affect how you live? It would. It would affect places you put your time. It would affect people that you spend time with. It would affect purchases you make. It would affect a lot. It's very practical because it molds the course of our life and our actions. It's not just a theoretical exercise. This isn't just trying to figure out. We could fall into this thinking this is obedience to the Scripture. This isn't just trying to figure out all the theological controversies that are out there. This is obeying the clear teaching of Scripture. Amen. and laboring to understand it, get it, know it, and help our neighbor to do that as well. And imagine if we did. Imagine if all of us, our minds were consumed with the Word of God and what it meant. We wouldn't have all the answers. We'd be talking about it. We'd be asking our brother or sister over here. And it's something I do believe happens here a lot. Ladies' Bible study is always such an encouragement to me. Sarah being in it and hearing the godly wisdom shared back and forth, practical wisdom, the way that they pray for each other, like all of that so important and part of this. And isn't that what Jenny exemplified wonderfully? Isn't that the way that she was such a blessing to so many? She, I believe, is as good of a picture as I know of this as anybody. And we felt what that's like. We've seen it in action. We need to do it. We need to do it to live up the Word of God. So, it's a decision you have to make. It doesn't just happen. It's not going to happen just because I preached on it. It's going to happen if you make the decision to do it. It is a sacrifice. And a sacrifice of worship. It is a sacrifice of worship. It is an issue of your acceptable worship back to the God who loved you and gave His life for you. And it is a necessity. It is a necessity. Worship is the key. God is the key. God, everything hinges on the world's right or wrong relationship to the God who made it. It broke when we rebelled. It will be healed when all bow to Him. And we, I pray, are those who do that. And I pray that we do it in the way He's asked us to do it, this specific area, giving our bodies, by giving our minds to Him, to conform, to transform them, so that we shine the light of Christ, so that we do what Christ has called us.